to record it all because
start from the beginning again. Chazora is the essence of learning.
Okay, I'll do it very quickly.
Do it a bit quickly, that's right.
Okay.
For posterity, if somebody wants to access it.
If you don't mind, yeah. Let me just see if it's, is it coming on? 1 second. I think I clicked on the wrong thing. Right, so very quickly. Vayashkem Lavan Baboker, Lavan got up in the morning, he kissed his sons and daughters, and he went, and Lavan went back to his place, and Jacob went on his way. And it explains in Torah, the Hasidic Parsha, the Hasidic dimension of the Seder of the week, and in Torah Chaim, that's the teachings of Rabbi Dov Ber, the son of Rabbi Shneur Zalman. And according to the well-known idea that the Torah speaks about upper worlds, but it hints at the lower worlds, that when it says Vayashkem Lavan Baboker, that Lavan got up in the morning, this is talking about Loven HaElyon, the upper whiteness, Shalamaila, which is very exalted. Ad La'atzmuto Mahuto Yitbarach, till it comes close, or it is, it joins with the essence of the divine. And when it says he kissed his sons and daughters, that is talking about the special flow which comes down to the sons and daughters in the downchaining of worlds, the whole spiritual cosmos. And the sons mean the male aspects. That means those which are giving flow. Uvanot, and the daughters, they are the females. That means the ones receiving the flow. Shekol Seder Ishtalshelu, because the entire downchaining of worlds, the whole spiritual cosmos, Nechlek L'Shnei Anyanim, is divided into these two concepts, D'mashvia U'makabel. One is giving flow, the other is receiving. Often it's the same level. It receives on one level and it then gives flow on another level. It receives from above and it gives flow below. And all of them, both of them, receive a special influence, a special flow, mibchinat loven ha'elyon, from the upper whiteness. So in other words, whether it is an aspect of the spiritual cosmos which gives flow below, or it's an aspect which receives the flow, they all receive something from this upper whiteness. This upper whiteness. Ba'ofen shel nishika, in a way of a kiss. Because it says, Laban kissed his sons and daughters. Shenishika mora, a kiss indicates, al hit masrut, ibegegebenkeit, to be devoted to something. Betachlit, totally devoted to something, v'hashba'am yuchedet, and giving a very special kind of flow. So there is this concept of a, where we're looking, as it were, through the Rebbe's eyes, at this spiritual cosmos, in which there are flows, like of divine energy, spirituality, life force, godliness, flowing, being received, flowing, being poured down, or being poured in some way, being received, being given. And this is flow, this interactive flow is taking place all the time. And all of it, all of it is receiving from this upper whiteness of the of this more exalted radiance, which is beyond. I can't help thinking of something we were talking about before we actually began discussing this discourse, of the, what's it called? The radiance, the background radiance, the background radiation in the universe, which is not connected to any particular star, But it's just there, and it's like this, you know, initial step of the divine. I'm giving it this interpretation of let there be light, that there is this spiritual energy in the universe pervading everything. And so, so that could be a metaphor, if you like, for this idea of the upper whiteness, which shines on everything. And whether it's a recipient or something which gives energy, all of it, every step needs the interaction with this very exalted spiritual radiance. Now that all sounds like a very spiritual, mystical statement about the beyond. Do you agree?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. But on line 17, the Rebbe now turns this into something which is part of our practical daily life every single day. Ve'inyan zena aseh baboker shel kol yom. And this happens on the morning of every single day. Shebechol yom baboker, because every day in the morning, nimshach Chinat Lovena Elyon, this upper whiteness pours down. And it has the effect, what it is Netinat Koach Miyuchedet. It's a remarkable empowerment. Me'atzmuto u'mahuto yitbarech, from the very essence of the divine, vayenashek levanav u'levnotav, kissing its sons and daughters. In other words, it's something which flows every single day, flowing to us from this extraordinarily exalted level. And it's coming to us, and it's enabling us to make all those connections that we have to make, whether it's a connection of receiving or whether it's a connection of giving. We have to be able to do that. And in order to do that, we have this illumination from beyond. And it happens every single morning. Worth getting up for. Now, Umike, last line on this page. Umike van shekolam shachar. Now we have another important general principle that the Rebbe presents. Umekevan shekolam shachar tluya ba'avodat ha'adam, since every kind of flow depends on the service of man and woman and each individual. So in other words, there's this enormous interaction taking place in the universe and in the cosmic spiritual universe. But nonetheless, we are involved. It demands that we do something. L'maaseh yadecha tichsof. He yearns, or you yearn, for the action of your hands. Or God yearns. God wants you to do something. L'chein tzricha liyot gam avodat ha'adam. Therefore, the service of the individual has to be b'dugmat hamshachazu, in some way parallel to this flow. V'zeu shebechol yom baboker, and that's why every day in the morning, uzman avodat ha'tfilah, it's the time for the service of prayer. K'mo shekatuv, as it says, v'yashkem Avraham baboker, Abraham got up in the morning. This is going back in the Torah to a few parshiot, where Abraham got up in the morning, v'yachavosh et chamoro, and he put the saddle on his donkey in order to take his son for the akedah, for the binding of Isaac. And that getting up early in the morning represents prayer. The inyan chavishat hachamor, the idea of tying the saddle on the donkey, romez la'avodat ha'tfila, it hints at the service of prayer. Because prayer is the kind of battle with the physicality, the materiality of the body. and through the service of prayer, nimshach bechinat loven ha'elyon, the upper whiteness is drawn down. So if we can just present this in simplistic, practical terms, every morning a person has the struggle to get up, to pray, to put some sort of meaning and feeling into the words of the prayer. A man putting on tefillin on a weekday and saying the prayer, and a woman finding a prayer book, saying a bit of the prayers at least. And that needs an effort. It's a struggle. It's a struggle with the material dimensions of existence. A person feels they don't have time or they don't have enough time. That's the putting the saddle on the donkey. The donkey is the material realm, and we have to put the saddle on the donkey. We have to be able to adjust the material realm so that we're able to make this spiritual step of whether it's saying the Shema or saying more of the prayers, or the Shema, after the Shema, the Amidah, and so on. That is a spiritual, it's like a struggle with materiality, but the effect of the struggle is the revelation of the divine radiance. The background radiation gets revealed. So that's what happens every morning, right? So we should tell that to the government so that they will allow morning prayers in the synagogues. And we should tell the people in the synagogues that's what's happening when you pray. So that's really the force of Hasidic teachings, to take something which in a sense is habitual. People do it every day. They get up, they pray, they say the words. But it is showing this immense, explosive, spiritual, radiant background, which is there in the prayer. Does anyone have a comment to make about that? Question, suggestion?
You mentioned, Rabbi Tali, you mentioned the various levels.
Right.
And I understand that there are malochim on every level.
Yes, angels on every level.
At the gate of that particular level.
Yes, that's a good point.
What are they? Is it when a person leaves this world and they ascend, they're being checked in, so to speak?
There is such a concept, but here it's not talking about that concept. There is a concept of the soul ascending to higher levels. For example, in the famous letter of the Baal Shem Tov, he describes his soul ascending to higher levels. And it doesn't mention it in that letter, but in other literature about the subject, just as you've said, there are gateways and there are angels on guard. And only if someone fulfills the required rules of purity and holiness are they able to ascend to yet a higher level or a higher level.
Right.
That is all true, but that's not what it's talking about here. Because instead of talking about us ascending to a higher world, it's talking about us drawing down a radiance into this world.
Mm.
See, the direction is the other way. It's
right.
Not us leaving the world into a spiritual realm. It's us drawing an intense level of divine radiance into the world that we are in.
Making a dwelling place for the Abish, the
yes,
Zoo.
A dwelling for the divine in this world. That's exactly it.
Thank you. Spoiled.
Right. So now line 8 on this.
If I may.
Yes.
It's just as a mother, and I really love the way he wrote kissing his sons and daughters.
Right.
I do believe that also, again, getting down to earth, maybe without disrespect to this amazing spiritual way, kissing your child in the morning, if you do this truly with gratitude for waking up your children in the morning and for having them, I find it extremely spiritual and extremely uplifting. And I'm just wondering, I imagine it wasn't just picking up these words for kissing your daughters and sons. There is something in the actual action that connect me to this deep gratitude to God and to the existence for having them, for feeling so blessed.
That's a beautiful idea, Maya. And it's quite true that any verse in the Torah, even though it can be interpreted in an exalted and subtle mystical way, still the verse also has its simple literal meaning. Ein ha-mikra yotze midei pshuto, the verse does not leave its literal meaning. The only thing is that in this particular text, it's a lot more complicated because Laban actually was a very problematic father to Rachel and Leah. Earlier on in the Sedra, they speak very critically of the way that he tried to make money out of them and hasn't been helping Jacob at all, mm-hmm. And has really been cheating him. He's not the typical father figure in the Torah. Jacob himself in his relationship with his children. That might be a better example. But certainly the idea of being very warm to one's children is a very important concept. I agree with you. Yeah, I agree. So we're on line 8. Umamshech, and the verse continues. Vayelech vayashav Lavan limkomo. Laban went and returned to his place. Vayakov halach ledako, and Jacob, he went on his way. Umavo bedrushim anal, and it mentions in the Hasidic discourses that he referred to, the ones printed in Torah Or and in Torah Chaim, these by Rabbi Shneur Zalman and Rabbi Dov Ber, the Achakach, that afterwards, Mistaleket Hearazu, this illumination disappears. In other words, after the prayer, there's a certain illumination of during the prayer, but after the prayer, that disappears. The Pchinat Loveno Elyon, that upper whiteness. Vezeu vayashav Lavan nimkomo. That's why it says Laban went back to his place. Sheharaz zu nichlelet ba'atzmuto, because that illumination which was shining down to us goes back, as it were, to the divine essence. VeYaakov halach ledako, and Jacob went on his way. The Pchinat Yaakov halach v'nimshach, the quality of Jacob, which really means each one of us, goes on and continues, b'Torah u'mitzvot, with Torah and mitzvot, study of Torah and observing the mitzvot. The Torah ikhe derech v'dal. The Torah is called the path, the way that a person goes. Ad kan l'shonam, this is what it says in these texts. So we have an illuminated time. It could be 5 minutes when a person is saying the Shema thoughtfully. It could be half an hour and a half, praying longer, more deeply. But eventually one comes out of the prayer and one is getting on with life, with daily life. It's 9 o'clock on a Wednesday morning. There are things to be done. And the first thing that has to be done is Torah and mitzvot. And that is one's path. V'hainu, that means that after this illumination has departed, like Laban going away, then it's the time of service below. And the service below, it might be a person having a job. He might be driving a taxi, he might be running a computer, he might be running a company or teaching or whatever he's doing or she's doing. But nonetheless, it's in the framework of Torah and mitzvot. It's in the it's keeping the laws of the Torah and the mitzvot, and the Torah and the mitzvot infuse it as well. One can add to this, that not only after this revelation and the removal of the revelation, then it's the time of the service below, but even more, it's specifically after that illumination is concealed, goes away, then it's the time for the efforts from below. So while the illumination is there, we can't actually do anything. We're in a state of illumination. We're saying the Shema. At that moment, our mind, our thought, our soul, our whole being is involved in these sacred words that we're saying, even if it's just that 5 minutes of saying the Shema. But that's what we're doing then. But then, when that illumination goes away, then we are able to do the service below in this world, which we need to do. And one can give an explanation for this, says the Rebbe. For the sake of the service of a person, our actions, our service, the person has to be there. There has to be a real person, and there has to be a real world, a real man, a real woman, and a real world. Like, for example, when studying Torah, especially the oral Torah, when we learn Torah, it has to be in a way that we can understand what it's saying. Also with the intellect of our animal soul. It's not enough to just expire in a beautiful way with the words of the Torah that we're studying. We have to understand it. We have to be able to analyze it, to ask a question, to make a comment, maybe to have a new insight that we didn't have before, rather than just it being a kind of a radiant glow. Yes, a person might study Torah in such a way that it's a radiant glow, but that's not the way Torah is supposed to be studied. Yes, there's radiance in the letters and words of the Torah, but we also have to understand the Torah and be able to discuss it, communicate it, explain it to someone else. Also with the mind, not only of the divine soul, but also the animal soul. Al yedei shemevin, to the fact that a person understands halimud, the study, the thing that he's studying or she's studying, they understand it first of all, with the intellect of the divine soul, then one is able to understand it with the intellect of the animal soul. Now, those few words, which are in brackets, are an incredible idea, because what it's saying is that first and foremost, we have a sacred spiritual relationship with everything happening around us. And that sacred relationship is enclosed in a physical relationship. So even when it comes to studying Torah, and the Torah is talking maybe about some practical thing, like we're coming towards Hanukkah. So the Torah, we might be learning the laws of Hanukkah. How do you light a Hanukkah lamp? Which side do you put the new candle? Do you start lighting it from this side or from that side? And where do you put the Hanukkah lamp? And there are all kinds of laws and traditions, and they used to do this, and now we do that. So in order to, what these few words in parentheses said, that in order to do that, in order to understand that, first of all, our divine soul has to connect with the divine radiance, which is in those words and in those concepts. And then our regular human animal, so to speak, animal intellect, the intellect of the animal soul, is able to understand it in a practical way. But at the core is the divine. That's a very important point, I think. At the core is the divine. And in fact, when we understand Torah in this way, we achieve, or the, here we are at the top of page Zion, we achieve but often the yichud nifla, we achieve a wondrous unity with the divine. She'ein yichud kamohu. You can't compare any other kind of unity to this special unity that we have when we are studying Torah. Now, the footnote refers to chapter 5 of Tanya. And chapter 5 of Tanya explains that when we learn a piece of Torah, it's as if this is the piece of Torah, and our mind grasps that piece of Torah. But at the same time that the mind grasps the piece of Torah, the Torah is grasping our mind. So A grasps B and B grasps A. And it's a remarkable unity, like an Escher picture, you would imagine. That Escher, who painted these pictures with the dimensions subtly change, he could paint such a painting of A grasping, enveloping. A envelops B and B envelops A. It's a topological riddle, but it's possible through learning Torah. Ba'al derech zeh tzricha liyot avodah beveir, and in this same way has to be the service. Beveiru gashmiyut ha'olam, in the sifting through of the physicality of the world. So there's the sifting of the material, the physicality of the world, ulemaile yoter, and on a higher level, zikuch gashmiut olam, purification of the physicality of the world, ulemaile yoter, and even higher, aliyat, the ascent of metziyut, of gashmiut shebaolam, of the physicality of the world. Shebitzvil zeh, and in order to achieve all this, shebitzvil kol zeh, in order to achieve all of this, tzricha liyot metziyut ha'adam v'ha'olam. You have to have a real person existing, and you have to have a real world which is existing. And we are here in this world, and then we're able to undertake that first of all, our divine soul connects with the Torah, and then our animal soul connects with the Torah in its understanding of the Torah. And through this, we are able to carry out what is called the birur, the sifting. That means picking out the points of light which are in the world. And then we're able to purify the world. And then we're able to elevate the world. It's an incredible statement.
Rebbe Tally.
Yes.
Taking on what I said earlier, what I asked earlier, when we daven, do we remain here and bring in a koyach, or do we elevate and go high and bring the koyach down with us, in a sense?
I think I'm going to ask Rabbi Lou to respond to that.
What was that question?
The question
about the davening?
Yeah. When we daven, do we remain here and bring the radiance down into the world? Or do we ascend to a higher level and then bring the radiance down to the world?
In the a Hasidic interpretation of the halacha, where it says that when a person davens, when a person prays, it should be, you hear me, Jeffrey?
Yes.
It should be liboy lamaila, einov lamata. Heart should be in the higher worlds, and its eyes should be looking down. Which means, don't let yourself get distracted by things that are in the room and everything else. Focus totally on your davening. But the Hasidic interpretation in many places is that it means that while your heart is above, when you enter the heavenly realms in your davening, it's understanding that this is going to expect something of me, not just to fall into an ecstasy which remains permanent, but to bring it down into the world. So you're really totally above, but with an awareness that the purpose is to bring it below.
Bring it down. Thank you.
Because this whole maimah, really, the way I see it, is talking about the most incredible elevated levels and the lowest world, and how not only are both of them real and legitimate and necessary, but they are really interdependent in a sense. The whole idea is to get the bond between them together.
I understand. Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Shkoyach forever.
Right. So now we're back on page Zion, and it's line six. V'chashem me'elovena elyon. And when the upper whiteness shines ba'olam hazeh, in this world, as it was during the prayer, it's impossible that the service of the person should be in a complete way. The Rebbe quotes an idea that when you're in the presence of the king, you can't do anything. When you're in the presence of the king, you just have to be gazing at the king or doing what the king is telling you. You can't express yourself in any way. When there's this radiance, it's just this all-absorbing radiance. Only when the radiance departs is one able to actually get down to doing the kinds of things that we need to do. V'lachein k'tziv, and therefore it's written, v'yelech v'yashav lavan limkomo. Laban went and he returned to his place. That means the whiteness, the upper whiteness went away. V'yakov halach l'darko, and Jacob went on his way. The davka kasher b'chinat lovan ha'elyon, specifically when the upper whiteness, olah, rises, u'mistaleket l'mayla, and is hidden above, az yecholim b'nei Yisrael la'asot avotatam b'shleimut. Then the Jewish people are able to carry out their service in a whole, wholesome and complete way. Sorry, I'm just turning this off. Then they're able to do this in a do their service in a complete way. The Yeshua, one can suggest, Shazer Gufa, that this in fact is the reason. Hu atam, this is the reason, Levayashav Lavan Limkomo, why it says that Laban went back to his place. Histalkut b'chinat lovin ha'elyon, the fact that the upper whiteness departed. D'mekevan shetachlit ha'kavana, since the real goal, he shetiyeh avodat ha'adam, is that there should be the service of the person in this world. L'chein tzarich liot v'yashav lavan limkomo. We have to have the idea of the extra spiritual state departing. K'dei shetuchal liot avodat ha'adam b'shleimut, so that the service of the person should be complete. Now, this is an interesting concept because we quite often find in Hasidic thought what might seem like an opposite presentation, that the person is inspired during his or her prayer, And then when they come out of the prayer and they're getting on with their normal daily things, they retain some of that inspiration. So I think that with the way we can understand both ideas is, yes, there is a certain level of inspiration that we can retain in our daily life after the prayer. But there's something particularly precious. I hesitate to use the word ecstatic, but it might be appropriate, which is in the prayer, which precludes other kinds of activity. That's the real intimacy with the divine. And that it's like the moment of saying the Shema. The moment of saying the Shema, you can't be doing any other thing. You know, if you know some psalms by heart, you can say psalms while you're driving, for example. But you can't say the Shema while you're driving, because when you say the Shema, you have to stop and put your hand over your eyes. And at that moment, you can't walk, you can't, you're just completely focused on God. So that kind of intensity, if we broaden that and say that for a little time in the prayer, the person manages to get that kind of white light, this Loven Ha'elyon, this background radiance from the highest reaches of the spiritual cosmos. At that moment, the person can't do anything else. Yes, there are lower levels of inspiration that we can carry into daily life, but that's another story. Any points that anyone would like to make? Tehila Bina?
No, I think you've explained it very well. Yeah.
Gloria, how are you? You're muted. Yeah.
Okay, can you hear me?
Yes.
Yes, no, I think that's a beautiful concept because, yes, that does make sense that you can be, in a sense, in both places. You are elevated in your thought and your prayers and reaching out, and you can really feel that. At the same time, you are grounded because you have to be.
Yes.
Because we are we are on this earth plane, and therefore, you know, whatever good we do or good thoughts we have, we have to do them in conjunction with others, in relation to others, I think, not just to be in a completely spaced out place, I think.
Yeah, I think you're very right.
It's also, if any of you are familiar with the concept of mindfulness,
yes,
that is very strong in the business world these days. And it's exactly the same. It's amazing because this is exactly that. It's so emphasized that while you're praying, this is the only thing you should do. And being completely at the present and going up, you know, even and elevate your soul to that purpose. But it also says that when you're back, when you do, and you said doing the work and the service of a person incomplete, that when you are back, then you need to be completely at the moment in whatever you do, which explained to me now why the Hasidic population are perceived in my eyes and I think in others as very happy people. Because the only way, and mindfulness is talking about it, that when you live moment by moment and your mind is and your attention is not being distracted to whatever has worried you from the past or from the future, you realize that at every moment, everything is all right. And you can, studies show how happy we are, the happiest, even when we do unpleasant things. If we are completely in the moment, we are still, our body is still showing positive and happy, as if you are very happy.
Yeah.
And it's a wonderful lesson to show that this is, it's written all over the place. This is the Bible of mindfulness, and I'm teaching this. It's unbelievable, but it's beautiful to see. Thank you so much. That's to see good. That it's there.
That's lovely.
That's great. Can I just ask you to get all my metaphors aligned? Is the love in here, sort of in the place that darkness would be, Hoshech, otherwise?
That's a
beautiful, is it what comes out of the darkness?
That's a very beautiful question. You mean the supernal darkness?
Yeah.
That's a very interesting point. That's, you see, there's the concept Yoshev Beseter Kelyon. He dwells in the hiding place of the Most High, which expresses hiddenness. And yet this brightness, this love and this whiteness, it's as if it's exactly there. That's really a very profound statement. I don't know whether there is some discourse which makes a distinction that the darkness is higher or lower, but it seems a very accurate suggestion to put it at the same point as that higher darkness. Because maybe it's at the point where there's no difference between darkness and light.
Mm. Oh, that's nice. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, so we look now at line 18 on page Zion. Vihine nidbar la'el. Now it's explained above. Shahatorah medaberet be'elyonim, that the Torah speaks about the upper levels. And it hints at the lower levels. From this we understand, this idea, that Laban means the upper whiteness, the supernal whiteness, and that from him, or from that, comes a strength to Jacob. The upper whiteness empowers Jacob. Shayach gam lechlalut ha-sipur de parshatenu. That idea relates to the entire story in our Sedra. Avodat Yaakov beveit Lavan, the work of Jacob in the house of Laban. Now, what was he doing in the house of Laban? He was working with sheep. Dihine avodat Yaakov etzon Lavan, the work of Jacob with the flocks of sheep of Laban, Haitaba Ofen, was in such a way, Shaita Tzon, now you remember there was a whole thing about the coloring of these sheep, Akudim Nukudim of Rudim, right? That's the way they are described. And each one of these is a different kind of graphic description of the sheep. I think akudim is sort of stripes or markings on the ankles of the lamb, of the sheep. Nukudim is dots. Vrudim are larger patches. Whichever way, these are different configurations of the way in which the sheep is spotted or speckled. Remember, that's the whole issue, that the spotted and speckled sheep are going to belong to Jacob and the pure white sheep are going to go to Laban. And so here we have this these speckled sheep. Now there's three kinds of speckling or dotting. Akudim, the stripes on the ankles, Nukudim, the dots, and Vrudim, the patches. Let's call them the patches on the sheep. Now in the Kabbalah of Rabbi Isaac Luria, it explains that these three terms relate of the way the sheep are speckled relates to three worlds of the Kabbalah. She'inyan zeh kafi shehu be'elyonim. This account, the way it is in the upper worlds, shemimenu nimshach hachakach betachtonim, from which it flows downward into the lower world. So in other words, the reality is on the higher plane. Morel Seidam Shacha, it's talking about the way in which there's a flow, the Shalosh Dagot Begilui Elokut, of three different levels of revelation of the divine. Tchila Bechinat Akudim, first of all, the level which is called Akudim, which is a particular kind of striping near the ankles. So that is Shekaya Dagazu, it's talking about a level, a Kabbalistic level, where there is one vessel and all the radiance is in that one vessel, right? Normally we talk of 10 sphirot, and there's a particular radiance in each of those sphirot: wisdom, understanding, knowledge, kindness, severity, etc. But here we're talking about all the radiance in one vessel. V'achakach, line 6, and after that, b'chinat nukudim, there is points, dots, ha-moreh al olam ha-toh, which is talking about the world of chaos, shebo esa sfirot, and in the world of chaos, the 10 divine emanations, heim b'chinat nukudot, they emerge as points, as dots, v'achakach b'chinat brudim, and then we have the patches, and that shekaya al olam ha-tzilut, that relates to the world of emanation that we normally speak about, that there's action, formation, creation, and emanation. So that emanation, that highest world, that is the lowest world in the three dimensions that it's talking about with Jacob and the sheep.
Can I just ask a question? In Akkudim, were there 10 lights in one vessel?
I think that's the idea. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's only one vessel, but there are 10 lights. The Zehu Seder Hamshachah, the Seder Ishtalshalut. That is the way the flow proceeds through the downchaining of worlds. Ukumo shehaya b'tzon lavan kipshuto, as it was with the flock of Laban in its literal sense. Shekein nisda inyan nechatchila bein Lavan v'Yakov. That's how the original plan was between Laban and Jacob. And the Rebbe puts it in Yiddish, Azoyot men opkadet. That's what they agreed. Omnom Yaakov pa'al. But Jacob achieved shinui v'haficha b'zeh. He changed the terms. Now, this is an unusual way of putting it. Normally, we say Laban was the one who changed the terms. But here, it's Jacob who changes the terms because Jacob represents us. And we have the power to transform existence. So Jacob transformed this. Kafi shehu b'pashtut ha-mikraot, as we see from the simple verses, v'cheinu gam b'ruchniyotu enyanim, and so it is too in the spiritual dimension, sheYisrael, that the Jewish people, the Jewish individual, al yedei avodatam, through their service, Olim lema'ala yoter, we ascend higher and higher. Shepo'alim shinui, and we bring about a change, b'seida hishtalshalut, in the downchaining of worlds, in the cosmic universe, the cosmic spiritual universe. V'zeo ma'ashe katuv, and that's what it says, v'hechelifet maskuti aseret monim, he tells his two wives, that their father changed my wages 10 times. First of all, the agreement was in a particular way. And that original way is talking about the revelation of the divine, as the divine is revealed in the downchaining of worlds. But afterwards, there became a new thing. That he changed my wages. This is being put in a positive way, unlike the literal text. Jacob is complaining about Laban changing his wages. Here, the discourse is transforming it, that it's a positive change. Above any kind of measures, v'hagbalot, and limitations, the seder shtalshalut, of the downchaining of worlds, the akudim, nekudim, uvrudim, of these three levels that we've spoken about, the all described as the way the sheep are spotted, but also talking about the whole configuration of the spiritual realms. V'zenim shach b'fkindat aseret monim. And that comes down into 10 times. Now this 10 times, the sages say that that is really 10 times 10. And that picks this up here. The Hainu Ese Kaluna Ese, 10, which each of the one, each unit includes 10. Shezel Mispa Meir, which comes out to 100. Mispa HaShalem, a whole, a complete number. Kamavu B'drushim HaMavarim, as seen in the Hasidic discourses, which explained the idea of Mea Shana of 100 years, that 100 has a very special quality. Each unit becomes 10, and then with 10 units, which are 10 times 10, it becomes 100. Top of the next page, page Chet, over Pashtut in simple terms, this means, it's page Tet. Yeah, page Tet, page 9. Over Pashtut, this means, Shal Yedei Avodat Yisrael, that through the service of the Jewish people and the Jewish individual, Mamshichim Lamata, we draw down below, Lo Rak Bechinas Brudim, not only the world of Atzilut, Elegam Bechinat Nukudim, but also the higher level, the world of chaos, which is defined as Orot Merubim, great radiance, the Olam Atol of the world of chaos, the Maile Yote, and even higher, of the quality of akudim, where all the radiance is in one vessel. And even higher than that, from the very upper whiteness itself, from the very essence of the divine, which comes right down. So we managed to ascend to this very exalted point and seen the way that flows right down into the world, and we are somehow generating that transformation. It's a very awe-inspiring perception.
Doesn't that suggest that the whiteness is the other side of all the darkness?
Oh, what a beautiful thing, Eve. That's very special. That's very special. One might broaden that, you know, the other side of all the darkness in the world is that brightness.
Can I just ask, so are we causing the brightness, the whiteness that comes down every morning, or is there an additional whiteness?
How did you end?
Or an additional whiteness, apart from the one that comes down in the morning, or we're causing that one?
I think the one that comes down in the morning is the one that we are sort of entangling with in the morning, in the opportunity for prayer. And it's a very exalted thing to entangle with.
Mm.
Yeah. Right, so now line 8 on page 10. V'hine b'Torah Or Sham. Now in the book Torah Or, where we've been discussing, b'muska, in brackets, Kotev, he writes, Rabbi Shneur Zalman writes, sh'lavan b'pashdut, that this lavan, in simple terms, which is lavan de klipa, lavan in a negative sense, Laban, who is a negative force, an unholy force, machalif maskuto mamash b'ramahut, changes the wages of Jacob with deception, v'hakavana b'zeh b'pashtut, and what this means in simple terms, d'inyan anal, that this idea we just mentioned, shebchinat lavan more aloven ha'elyon shelamayla, that the name lavan refers to the upper whiteness of above, an exalted spiritual level, Hu kamoshu lamayla, that's the way it is above. Omnom kafisha lavan nishtal shel lamata. But the way that lavan chains down himself to a lower world where we are. Hechelivet maskuti aseret monim, he changes my wages in a negative way, kipshuto, literally, in an upsetting way. So we can have something down here is upsetting, and on a higher level it's a beautiful radiance, a beautiful revelation. Well, that fits with what Eve just said, that the radiance is behind the darkness, and that whenever there's darkness, there's like the negative aspect of Laban, and then we know that there is the radiance behind it. Aval yesh lefaresh hakavana b'zeh, but one can also explain what this means. Shemevi b'Torah Osham, which is also quoted in that book Torah Or, that when Laban, the literal Laban, changes the wages of Jacob, he does so in a deceiving way. And why is it? It's in order to explain Sha'avodat Yisrael, that the service of the Jew, men and women, poelet gam b'lavan zeh shelamata, also has an effect on the lower Lavan, the negative Lavan. It's all right talking about the exalted Lavan above, but there's also the real Lavan below. But the service of the Jewish people has an effect on that as well. Ki Yisrael al yedei avodatam, because the Jewish people through their service, ma'alim gam et hachoshech, they elevate the darkness, the etam rirut, and the bitterness, the olam hazeh of this world. La'afoch hashkocha l'nehora, to change the darkness into light, umriru l'mitka, and the bitterness into sweetness, shezeo al yedei avodat hatshuva, and that is achieved through the service of repentance, which takes something negative and transforms it into positive. A person did something negative, God forbid, and they feel bad about it, they feel guilty about it, and they want to repent for it, and they, oh, sorry, they finally find a way to repent. Sorry, I've just lost the stream for some reason. Which is my, I clicked at a point when I shouldn't have clicked. I'm gonna have to stop sharing and then start sharing again. 1 second. You have to be very careful what you touch. Right, okay, so we're back. So we have the idea that the Jewish people, that's line 19, through their service, they elevate the darkness and the bitterness of this world to change that darkness and bitterness, that darkness to light and the bitterness to sweet. And that is through the avodah of tshuva, of repentance. A person has done something wrong at some point in their life, might be 50 years ago, but they think back and they know the thing they've done wrong. And they try to transform that through tshuva.
It's got to be that we could also be that lavan. If we don't do it right, if we don't do tshuva, we could be the bad lavan.
You're right. But we have the radiant face hidden within us.
And we have Torah and Mitzvot.
Yes, to help us. Yes.
Otherwise, we would be the Lavan.
Yes. That's a very good point. Yeah, otherwise we'd be stuck. Now, 921, it refers to an interesting concept. It's explained in a number of places among the library of teachings. The ma'alat ba'alei tshuva, that the special quality of the repentant person, the ba'al tshuva, who wasn't on the straight route all their life, he shepo'alim gam b'choshech ha'olam, it's they have an effect on the darkness of the world. They have an effect on the darkness of the world. The purely righteous person maybe doesn't have anything to do with the darkness of the world. But the Baal Tshuva does. V'lechein k'tiv, and therefore it's written, V'shavti b'shalom el beit avi, I will return, Jacob said at the beginning of the Sedra, I will go back in peace to the house of my father. B'shalom, in peace, that's the letter beit, which means two kinds of peace, as it's written, Shalom, shalom, l'rachok v'l'karov. Peace to the one who's far, peace to the one who's near. And l'rachok sh'naseh karov, and to the one who's far, who's become near. V'adarabah, and in fact, ha'shalom l'rachok ne'emah lifnei ha'shalom l'karov. First of all, it says the peace to the one who's far away. And after that, it says to the one who's near. Machmat ma'alat ha'tshuva, because saying peace to the one who's far away, that expresses the greatness of repentance. So here it's repentance, which is transforming the darkness into light and revealing this love and ha'elyon, this upper whiteness. All right, now we're on page Yud. Bahinei, behold, hamshachat b'chinat ha'loven ha'elyon, this drawing of the upper whiteness, lamata below, he often, the yichud nifla is an incredible unity. It's a unity which is beyond being a unity. Because the created being, Vahayesh Amiti, and the true being, which is God, Naasim Davar Echad, they become one. They become bonded together or absorbed together. Im Kol Ashturim Shebedavar, with all the storm, all the intensity that implies, Ad Shezeh Lemaile Gam Mishturim, until it goes even higher than that intensity. Shturim literally means a storm. So it goes beyond the storm. Lo Berash Hashem, as in the story of Elijah going back to Mount Sinai, and as it were, he's trying to resign his role as prophet, and he hears thunder and lightning and all kinds of things. And it says, Lo Berash Hashem, God is not in the storm. God is not in the noisy storm. V'gam l'mailim he called Mamad Daka. And what it says there is that there was a still small voice, and the implication doesn't say it quite, but the implication is God is in the still small voice. But this is even higher than that. He called Mamad Daka Bechinat HaGilui L'Navi, because the still small voice is a revelation to the prophet, Al Yedei Re'iya O Shmiya, through seeing or from hearing. But when we talk about this exalted level that is being defined here, that the created quality of being and the divine quality of being become completely unified together.
Excuse me, Rabbi Tali, does that mean that...
Hold on one second, Jeffrey. Let's just finish the concept. We're on line 9.
Okay.
We'll come back to you. That means the created physical reality becomes the divine reality. Because there's nothing else, and there's nothing else apart from God. So let's miss out the brackets. Now that's an incredible statement. We're up to line 13. That the self and material aspect of the person becomes completely unified with the divine. And that is an incredible concept. Okay, now, Jeffrey, what
are you going to ask then? Does that mean that the individual neshama is lost?
No.
If you become absorbed in with the Abishta, then you're in. No, okay.
Oh, a remarkable feature of Jewish mysticism.
Like, does the drop
the individual neshama, the individual soul, remains existing even though we speak about it being absorbed in the divine oneness?
It's like saying when the drop of water is back in the ocean, is the drop gone?
Nah, very good.
It's exactly that.
It's absorbed.
Well, you see, the interesting thing is, when the drop of water goes back in the ocean, are you ever going to see exactly that drop again? Now, the point in Jewish thinking and in Hasidic thinking, but it's really the standard Jewish idea, is that the ultimate is the revival of the dead and the soul coming back into this world. So even though the soul is totally absorbed in the divine oneness, there's a sense in which the soul still retains its identity so that it is eventually going to come back into this world. Does that make sense?
Can I just ask, is this unity that you've just spoke about, is that during prayer or service afterwards, Torah and Mitzvot?
I suspect both somehow.
Yeah.
I think it's both.
Yeah.
I just have to click off. I keep losing the Now, someone says it is. I don't know when they said it or who said it.
It was after you said that the melody was really beautiful.
Oh, I see.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. Right, I'm going to try and get back my text. Sorry, it's a kind of unstable environment.
Reptali, but you said last, one of the last lessons, that we are all part of the same, yeah, divine, the same. Isn't it? We are the two of the Jewish people. We just said, yeah, when we split, and then we are continuing the same soul, the same one great divine.
Mm-hmm.
And now you're saying that actually each one of us is different. Every soul is different, but coming back. And I understand on one way that indeed, yeah, we talked about reincarnation. But could you try to explain, because something in there, in my core of belief is that we're all the same. We all have the same, you call it the sparkle, right?
Well, it's a very interesting thing that although we are the same on certain levels, we have a unity together. There is also a very, very specific identity for every single soul. So, for example, there's the concept of reincarnation. Now, every single soul is a specific reincarnation of some soul, I mean, normally, of some soul that lived before. So, for example, Rabbi Isaac Luria told us that his soul is a reincarnation of who? Do you know Tehillah Bina?
Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai.
That's the kind of thing we would have thought.
Oh, is it not him?
No. It's Cain.
Who?
Cain.
No, really?
Yes.
Oh, that's a surprise.
It's Cain. It's Cain's soul. Cain who caused such a problem, the first murder in existence. Cain's soul has come back in the body of Rabbi Isaac Luria in order to be transformed.
To be rectified. Yes.
That's right. Yes.
Oh, my goodness. That's...
And how did he know?
How did he know, Agnes?
Rabbi he knew everything.
Rabbi Isaac Luria was somehow in touch with this kind of knowledge about himself and about his students. And when one of his students would say, Rabbi, I'm getting married. And he would say, and who are you getting married to? And he would tell him, and he would say, that's very reasonable, because your soul is an incarnation of X and her soul is an incarnation of Y. And it makes very good sense that X and Y should be united together. So that was the way he saw things.
Yeah, but I mean, the resurrection of the dead, you've therefore got souls which are transformed and married to other souls and therefore re-transformed. So you may not recognize yourself, right?
We don't know. We'll see when we get.
Yes, but the rabbi knew.
Yes, the rabbi
knew. What about the soul of someone like Hitler? What happens? Has there been much? There must have been much discourse and thinking about the souls.
Well, you see, there are different kinds of souls. There are Jewish souls and there are non-Jewish souls. There are souls of the righteous Gentiles, and then there are souls of wicked Gentiles. And I'm afraid that Hitler was a wicked person, possibly without redemption in that sense. He caused the most incredible evil and suffering.
So what happens to a soul like that when the person dies?
I don't know.
Hopefully never come back.
You should have asked the rabbi.
You're right.
Amalek comes back.
There you are.
Does he? I'm not sure Amalek will come back.
Cain murdered his brother, though. That's pretty bad as well. And he came back as the Arizona. Cain murdered his brother, which is quite bad as well. And he came back as the Arizona.
Yeah, but it wasn't as bad as killing 18 million brothers.
No, I know, but it's still, yeah. It was like the first murderer, wasn't it?
Yeah.
How many times is a soul reusable?
That's a very good engineering question. The point is that the soul comes back until it completes its task for which it's being created. So, for example, there might be Torah study that it needs to fulfill or certain mitzvot that it needs to fulfill. So it comes back till it fulfills those.
But, a tzaddik might come back if he's needed or she is needed.
Say again, Tehillah.
I heard that a tzaddik or a tzaddikus might come back because they're needed in the world, not
yes,
they.
Yes, yes.
That no necessarily have a chicken.
Yeah. And also, there's a form of incarnation which is not that someone is born with that soul, but the soul nestles in the heart of a person who's already alive. But the soul comes and nestles within them and helps them in their spiritual service.
Can a body have more than one soul? One he was born with and another one that got nestled.
Yes.
Can you be nestled by quite a few tzaddikim?
Could be, I think, yes. And also, when one gets married, you know, that's one aspect of the person uniting with the other person. And if it happens that a person marries twice, you know, then it's a different aspect uniting with another person.
Does it mean that a soul will never come back in an animal?
There is no Jewish teaching that I can remember about the soul coming back in an animal. I mean, sometimes as a kind of joke, but I don't know. Look, there's a book by Rabbi Chaim Vital called The Book of Reincarnation, which may well have information about that.
And, thank you.
But I don't know.
I think the Arizal said that one of the Talmud scholars came back as a goat and asked the Arizal to shecht him.
Who came back as a goat?
One of the Talmudic scholars.
Okay.
Something they did that I don't want to say because it's not
okay.
Very clear. But so he came back as a goat and asked to be shechted.
Right.
And that elevated his soul.
Yes. Yeah.
Right. So having spoken back to line 13 on page Yud, so having spoken about this incredible unity, so then it says, V'inyan ze nifal, now this is achieved, gam b'chol ha'olam kulo, in the entire world, it's not only one individual where his or her inner being is united with the divine, it's happening in the whole world, ubefrat b'Yisrael, and especially in the Jewish people, shahayichud deyesh hanivra, that this unification of the created self, im yesh amiti, in the divine true self, hu ba'ofen na'ale yoteh etzlam, is on an even higher level, b'chayadua, as is known, shepshitut ha'atzmut, that the simplicity of the essence, shorah b'pshitut shel kol echad m'Yisrael, dwells in the simplicity of every individual Jew. So that idea that every individual in a mode, which is a simple mode, it's in that simplicity we can connect with the simplicity of the divine. Line 19. V'yichud zehu b'tachlit ha'shleimut. And this unity is with total wholeness. L'mayla lo merak mibchinat echad. It's higher not only than the word echad, one, but eino gam mibchinat yachid. It's also higher than the word only one, so which is an even higher level. V'yesh lomar, man could suggest shehu al derech hitatchut shebemitzvat hakel. It's like the mitzvah of hakel, once every 7 years when the whole Jewish people gathers together on Chag HaSukkot, hakel et ha'am hazeh. Gather the people, ha'ama, anashim ba'anashim ba'ataf, the men, the women, the children. V'chulum yachad nit'achdim b'inyan yirat Hashem. They're all united in awe of God. V'chol ze nimshach lemata mamash, and all this flows down below in a real way, begashmiut kipshuto, in the simple reality of the physical world, shaharekein yel atid lavo, because that's what's going to be in the future. Neshamot begufin, souls in bodies, b'li kol einyanim shebeintayim, without talking about hell or other things that might come before that, shehaneshamat yen izonet ba'aguf, and the soul will be fed, will be sustained by the body, machmat ma'alat haguf, because of the exalted nature of the body, u'ma'alat ha'maaseh, and the exalted nature of action, shehamaaseh hu ha'ikar, because action is the main thing, shehari hakol nitan bishvil haguf va'maaseh, because everything was given for the sake of the body and action. And the main thing is, all this should be below 10 tfachim. That means right here on the ground of the world, in the true and complete redemption. With all the explanations of what that means, the redemption, uniting all of us and the entire world.
Amen.
Amen.
Is that the resurrection of the dead or the times of Mashiach?
I think here it's talking about the resurrection of the dead after the time of Mashiach.
Okay.